As we come to God's word together, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the precious gift of the scriptures that we hold in our hands this morning. The very words of God, the living voice of the Holy Spirit, through which you speak to us and tell us of your love and glory. Lord, please open our hearts this morning to hear your word, and may it change and transform us to your praise. Amen. Well, please turn with me to Psalm 123 as our scripture this morning. Psalm 123. And let's hear these words again. Psalm 123, a song of ascent. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. The best of Christians emerge at the worst of times. I believe that it's almost a spiritual rule with the Lord. The best of Christians emerge in the worst of times. When the world grows darker, Christians shine more brightly. Where sin abounds, grace always abounds much more. When the world grows more sinful, or it seems to, God raises up more godly Christians. And I want to challenge you this morning, because we live in evil times. We live in times when we're at a low spiritual ebb, when righteousness is not looked favorably on. So therefore be the best kind of Christian. Shine more brightly. Because it's more difficult to be a Christian today. Be the best kind of Christian. But this is also true about Christians on an individual level. When, as Christians, we go through a time in our lives of particular trouble and difficulty, it tends to bring out the best in us. It's when Christians suffer and endure the biggest difficulties that's when God seems to give them the most help to show the greatest faith and the best virtues. In fact, it seems that it's only through spiritual battles and struggles that the best Christian virtues can really develop and be shown. The virtues of meekness and patience and humility. Well, let me suggest to you that this is what you see in Psalm 123. In this song, the pilgrim is going through a terrible ordeal. And he's really suffering. And he's groaning under a heavy burden. But in this darkest time in his life, he shows the best of godliness. The best godly virtues. And he shows a beautiful, a glorious character in handling his trial. This worst trial brings out the best in his faith. And it's this ideal Christian character and Christian virtues that I want us to look at today from Psalm 123. I want us to look at this example of the best of a believer emerging in the worst of times and ask, how can you and I cultivate these best Christian virtues in the hardest times? How can we be like this? Well, the question to begin with is, What exactly was the pilgrim suffering from? What was he going through? What was making him so unhappy? That he's crying out to God, I've had enough. He says, I'm filled. I am exceedingly filled with trouble. He's saying, it's up to here. I'm at the end of my rope. I cannot go on. But what's brought him so low? Well, the answer is he's suffering from the cruelty of contempt. He's suffering from the cruelty of contempt. Has anyone ever kicked you when you were down? Has anyone ever laughed at you when something's gone wrong or made fun of you when you're in trouble? Has anyone ever mocked you when you failed at something? Then you'll know how painful contempt is. That it makes you feel worthless, degraded, useless, fit for nothing. Cruel contempt at the hands of somebody else is one of the hardest things that you'll ever have to face in life. It's all gone wrong. You're in pain. Your job, your home, your family, everything's a mess. And yet standing on the sidelines, pointing the finger and laughing at you, is somebody who's got it all easy, whose life seems to be going all their way. And they're laughing at you and saying, well, you deserve that. You brought it on yourself. It's an attitude devoid of any sympathy or compassion. Now, that's what the pilgrim is going through. This cruel contempt. Now, there's a particular historical situation that's behind this psalm. If you remember, as we've seen in the past few weeks, this collection of the Psalms of Ascent were put together after the return from exile. Around 570 BC, Israel was conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonians utterly destroyed Jerusalem, killed off most of the leaders of Israel, and a small number of survivors were taken away to be slaves in the far-off land of Babylon. And you can read about this in the book of Jeremiah in particular. So it was an apocalypse. It was a national disaster. God's people found themselves under the heel of their enemies, oppressed and powerless. But after 70 years, a small band of survivors, led by Ezra and then Nehemiah, return to the land and they're starting to rebuild. But amidst this rubble of Jerusalem, they found that the land had been resettled with countries and peoples who were their enemies. And so they did everything they could to stop Israel rebuilding. And they mocked them. And they tried to bring the Babylonians down on their head again. And they laughed at them. And it discouraged them as they tried to follow God. And you get an example of this, for example, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 4. Let me read you just a few verses there as they start to rebuild the city. It so happened that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, saying, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they rebuild it in a day? Will they rebuild using stones from heaps of rubbish? Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, it will break down their wall. So you get a taste of the kind of cruelty and contempt that this psalm has arisen out of. Poor, alone and humiliated. And now this is the last straw. This final blow of spite. But the pilgrim and God's people respond to this cruelty. And there's a goodness and a godliness that shines through in this psalm. How to handle this contempt in a godly way. The pilgrim doesn't respond with anger or seeking revenge, but by turning to God. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is that your darkest hour can be your finest hour. That even if you're brought so low to have lost everything and have cruel enemies harassing you and your faith seems weak, in that moment, with God's help, like this pilgrim, you can shine forth and be a glorious Christian. The best of Christians can emerge even in the cruelty of contempt. Well, there's three things that you can see in this pilgrim, three great qualities that shine through. Well, the first quality is this. The pilgrim clings to God. He just very simply trusts God. In this dark hour, he uses his faith. He says, I lift up my eyes to you, God. I look to you who dwell in the heavens. All around me are my enemies, but I look up, I look past them, I look through them to you. He clings to God. He holds on to him. So he's not seeking revenge to strike back at the enemy. He's not giving up and losing hope. He could have looked to worldly sources of strength, to kings and armies and money, to judges and say, you help me. But he doesn't. His first instinct is he clings to God. Do you know, that's what really, how you can really spot a real Christian. When troubles come, a real Christian's first instinct is to turn to God alone and cling to him. Well, when you are reviled, when you suffer, when you're brought low like this pilgrim, the first thing that you've got to do is just very simply trust God. Just cling to him. Now, that is not an easy thing to do. It is not easy to trust God when everything is darkness and downpours and depression. It's easy when everything is sunshine and summer. But it's so hard when everything's against you. But I think very often as Christians, we forget that this is the primary thing that God wants. He just wants us to trust him. Sometimes as Christians, we can be so hard on ourselves and think, well, as a Christian, surely I should have everything in my life perfect and all ordered and at peace. And if I was a good Christian, surely everything would be easy and I'd always get everything right and I'd always feel strong and super spiritual. Not at all. The really good Christian trusts God when everything's going wrong, when your life's a mess and it's all out of control and you feel weak. The great virtue is just to trust God. Cling to him in the storm. To say, Lord, I'm in pain. I don't understand. And I'm worn out. But I trust you. That's a great virtue. There's a very moving example of this in the scriptures. You'll know well in the story of Job. In the first chapter of Job, we learn that he's a righteous man, a godly man. But then he suffers a series of disasters. He loses his children. Then he loses his wealth. And then he even loses his health. And then his wife comes along and mocks him. And says, oh, just give up. Throw it all in. It's all no good. But he clings to God. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the scripture records this and says, in all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. And you'll know at the end of the book that Job is vindicated, he's rewarded for this simple faith of just clinging to God. This is what the best of Christians do. When they're weak and they're troubled and they're struggling, they just cling to God. They just hold on. So how can you and I develop this kind of faith, this quality as Christians? Well, the help that we need is found in the words of the psalm itself. We need to know the sovereignty of God. You see, the words in Hebrew could literally be translated, to you who are enthroned in the heavens. The source of the pilgrim's faith is he knows God is in charge. God is on the throne. He knows that God is the king of the heavens, that he's an absolute monarch, the ruler of all things. He's trusting in God's sovereignty. He knows that God has not lost control. God is not surprised by what's happening to him. God's not lost the power to help. God's not gone to sleep and abandoned him. He is enthroned in heaven. He is absolutely supreme. And the way to have this kind of trust and faith in God in trouble is to think about this. Meditate on this. God's sovereign power. He reigns. He reigns. Jesus is Lord. He is King. I probably told you this story before just because it speaks so much to my own heart. There's the story of a little boy who, traveling at sea with his family during a great storm as the ship was being tossed up and down, he was thrown overboard, lost into the sea. And all night they were searching for him, thinking he was lost. But then when the sun came up in the morning, they found him clinging to a rock that was jutting up out of the ocean floor. And when they brought him on board and they said to him, "How are you? How are you?" He says, "Well, I was shaking all night. I was shaking with fear and with the cold and in the darkness, but I clung onto the rock and it didn't move." That's what you've got to do. That's the virtue you see in this pilgrim. You might shake, but cling to the one who never moves. This mighty God, you can trust him. So the pilgrim clings to God. Well, then look with me at verse 2. The second quality, the second virtue of a godly character is to submit to discipline. Submit to discipline. See, the pilgrim sees something really surprising about this trial that he's going through. Something shocking. He sees that in fact it has come from God. It has come from God. The things that are happening to him are not accidents. They're not chance. They're not chaos. It's not ultimately because of cruel enemies. He looks past all those things to the first and original cause. And he says, everything that's happening to me, ultimately, is coming from God's hand. And he uses a picture of a servant being disciplined by his master. You see, the picture is this. It's hard for us to understand today because, I don't know about you, but we don't have servants. We don't have slaves. But in the ancient world, many people would be servants or slaves. They'd be sold over to the ownership of a lord, a master, or a mistress. And they would live in that house and be provided for and cared for. But they were at their master's beck and call. Well, picture a servant, well, who's a really lousy servant, who maybe has been stealing from the master. He's lazy. He's not been doing the jobs he's assigned. Well, that servant would be disciplined. And if it went on and on and on, and they refused to do what was right, then they'd be brought out in front of the whole household, in front of all the other servants, in front of the family, in front of the master watching. And the head servant, who would be the steward, would beat them. Now, not severely, not to the point of seriously injuring them, but it would hurt with a rod or perhaps with a light whip, and they would do it to humiliate them and to humble them and to give them a short, sharp rebuke. I suppose the closest thing in our history is the stocks that used to be in the public square, where, you know, the thief would be put in it so everyone could throw rotten vegetables at them. It's like that. And what's actually going on here in verse 2 is the pilgrim is saying it's like this. These troubles are like the steward in God's house. And God, my master, has sent the steward to discipline me because I've been being sinful. And so he says, you know, this steward, it hurts. It hurts and it's humiliating to go through hard times. But I'm looking past the steward to the hand of the master who's really in charge. Do you see it? Do you see the picture? Now, it was certainly this way in the exile. God had sent the Babylonians. The people had persistently turned to idolatry and to all kinds of immoral living. So God sent the steward. He sent the Babylonians to punish them with the exile. But what the servant is doing in this verse is looking to the master. He's not looking at the steward, the one who's hitting him. He's looking at the master. What's to stop the steward from taking too much pleasure in hitting him? Maybe the steward is fed up with this servant and would really want to lay into him. He looks to the master. He knows the master will protect him. He won't let the trial be too hard and destroy him. And now that he's repentant and he's sorry for his sin and he's just wanting this discipline to end, and he's saying, I'll look at my master because I know my master will have compassion on me. that the master will intervene and say, that's enough. He'll know when I've had enough and I've learnt my lesson. He's trusting in the compassion and the kindness of the master as he goes through this trial. And so the second great quality to have in trial is to submit to God's discipline. It's to see that God is right to inflict trouble, to allow trouble in your life. You are a terrible sinner. You deserve far, far worse. But the Lord has sent this trouble into your life in order to teach you holiness, in order to change you, in order to make you into a good child of God who acts like Christ, to be loving and virtuous and holy. This trial is for your good. But when you fear, perhaps like the servant, this trial is going to be too hard, it's going to break you, look to the hand of the master. Trust him that he, in his compassion, he'll not allow this trial to be so painful it breaks you. And he will bring it to an end at just the right time. But don't fight it. Don't resist it. Submit to God's will. And trust him. Trust his discipline. You know, to give you an example of this, there's an example of this in Scripture, exactly like what we see in Psalm 123. If you turn some other time to 2 Samuel 16, it tells us about a calamity in the life of King David. How his own son, Absalom, rebels against him. And he tries to murder David, his father, so that he can take the throne. And so David, just with a few his small retinue of servants, flees from Jerusalem. He's running for his life because Absalom's coming with his army. And as he's running off and fleeing on the road to Jerusalem, there's that final kicking when he's down. One of his enemies, a man named Shimei, stands on the roadside and mocks him. Just as we're seeing here. And he treats David with contempt and laughs at him and says, ha, you man of blood, because you did this to my friend Saul, you brought this on yourself. You deserve this. Now, next to David is one of David's bodyguards who says, right, I'll get my sword. I'll go shut this guy up. But David responds in a godly way. And he submits to this discipline. And he says, knowing that this is God's discipline for his own sins, he says, even in this, I submit to God. Perhaps God has sent this man to curse me for my sin. And perhaps God will look on me in my affliction, and the Lord will reward me with good for his cursing. You see, there's this meekness and humility that he says, do you know what? I deserve this and far worse. But I trust that God will use even this for my good. It's a great example of submitting to discipline. So when the trial comes, use it to examine your life for sin. Ask, is the Lord trying to correct something in me? Is there something that I should be repenting of? And how do you and I develop this kind of humble submission and trust? How do we become like this? When we look at the graciousness of God. When we remember that God is merciful. Three times in this psalm, the word mercy is repeated. It's a Hebrew word, chanan, and it's the equivalent of the New Testament word for grace. You see, even as he's being disciplined, the pilgrim knows with a confidence God is gracious. God forgives. That God loves him. That God is kind. He's not cruel. He's not vindictive. He takes no pleasure in the punishment of sinners. But that he is a God who abounds in loving kindness. Now when you know that that's who God is, you know that your trials are for your good. When we know the mercy of God, we'll learn to submit to discipline. Well then third and finally, the third mark of a godly pilgrim, of the best godly character, is to groan for full redemption. Groan for full redemption. To have hope that a better future is coming, that God will vindicate and free his servant. You see, the psalm ends with a groaning to God, a sigh, a longing for deliverance from evil. You see, everything that we've said so far about trusting God and submitting to trial is not the same as fatalism. It's not saying you just got to stoically endure and this is just the way things are. No, we are also to groan and to cry out to God for something better. To turn to God in hope that the evil will end. He will restore you. He will heal you. He will see that good is done. You see, in the psalm, he's groaning to God for full redemption because he's a good God. Whatever your trial, the best Christian response is to cry out to God and to ask him to intervene. Being a Christian is not about putting on some false, brave face of saying, oh yes, I'm doing okay, all is well, my life is miserable and everything's gone wrong, but I'm rejoicing. It's not to put on some false face. It's when you are really suffering to be honest with God and groan and cry out. And that's what the pilgrim is doing here. He's groaning for what the scriptures call redemption. And redemption means the full, complete healing of the world by God. When the Lord will fully deliver the world from all evil at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a day of vindication when the Lord is going to raise up his people. All those times someone's laughed at you or made fun of you for being a Christian, there will be a vindication on that day. It will be a day of healing and power, the restoration of all things. All those groans of your body as they grow sick and grow old will be given resurrection bodies. The Lord will wipe away all tears, heal all broken hearts. And the pilgrim is groaning. He's longing for this coming of the kingdom, of this new creation. So the way to be a great Christian in trial is be heavenly minded. Live consciously with this hope in front of you of the glory to come. Think of heaven more. Again, you'll have heard me say this again and again because it's one of my favourite quotes by Richard Baxter the Puritan. For want of thought of heaven, your soul is like a lamp not lighted. He's saying because you're not thinking about heaven enough, your light's going out and you're getting discouraged. Be a heavenly minded Christian. Look forward to this beautiful hope we have to endure and to cry out in trials. You know, there's a passage in the book of Romans that perfectly expresses the groan of Psalm 123. It's from Romans 8, 18 onwards. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You see, the best of Christians groan for the day of Christ coming. The more spiritual you are, the more you become fed up with the world and its fallenness. And the more you're longing for redemption and you get restless with this world. The more you're dissatisfied with this world and the more you start living for something higher and better. So again, my challenge to you is this. Are you content with life? With how things are and life in this world? Or are you groaning for heaven, for righteousness and restoration? So how can you and I develop this kind of holy groaning in our souls? Very simply, by looking to Jesus Christ. By looking at the example of our Lord Jesus. And by seeing that he has already entered into that future glory. Have you ever considered how Psalm 123 is perfectly embodied in Jesus Christ? How this is his psalm far more than it is yours? His whole life was one of suffering contempt. When he went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, how was he treated? He was insulted and rejected. They said he was a devil worshipper. Some of his own family said he'd gone mad. When he enters Jerusalem in triumph and he's offering himself to the people as king, what do? They reject him, treat him with contempt, and condemn him to death on the cross. And even as he's hanging on the cross, what happens? But his enemies come and mock him. Can you imagine anything crueler to a man being tortured to death, that people would come and laugh at him? This is what our Lord Jesus endured. He knows what it is to be treated evilly and with contempt by enemies. And on the cross, he groaned for redemption. He longed for his full rescue and vindication. But the good news is that when God rescued him, it was in a way that far outstripped and superseded anything that anyone expected. Do you know, I've just been reading recently a book about how people at the time of Christ understood resurrection. And it comes down to this, whether they were pagan or Jewish. Nobody expected it. Nobody believed it was going to happen. Not right there, not then. And this most astonishing thing happens, that Jesus is redeemed. And on the third day, he was raised up in glory. And then raised up into the heavenly realms and given honor and power and joy at the right hand of God. And this is done for us, for our benefit. Because we can look at Jesus and see that's where we're heading. All that he's been blessed with and rewarded with is where we're going. And if we are groaning and enduring suffering, walking this pilgrim path with him in this world, this is where we're going. We shall be raised. And we can look at him and see that it's begun. His resurrection is the answer to this groaning of Psalm 123. And so if you would learn to groan for grace and to live in hope and be heavenly minded, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Look and see that he is there in heaven, a glorious king. Psalm 123 shows us that the best of Christians emerge in the worst of times. That even suffering contempt, Christians cling to God. They submit to his loving discipline. And by looking to Jesus Christ, they look with hope to the future. Be the best kind of Christian, especially in your trial. May God so help you to do so. Let us pray. Our glorious Father in heaven, thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. That even in the darkness of this world, the hope we have in him shines so bright that we have a glorious kingdom to look forward to. We pray, Lord, by the grace that is in your Son, transform us to be godly Christians, especially under trial, we pray. And may we bring honor to his name. And be more like him. For his sake we ask. Amen.